We appreciate all of you being here. Ned had to go to New Orleans. We appreciate Sue Ellen coming. Her husband does the taping on Sunday morning, so he gave her a quick course in electronics. In Psalm 119, I think we must have left off. We got into the middle or toward the end of verses 33 through 40. We take these in little groups of eight because of the characters of the Hebrew alphabet. You know, this is fitting for the Word of God because the Word Himself said, I am Alpha and I am Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end. And in this Hebrew alphabet, He would certainly be Aleph, and then He would certainly be Tav, T-A-V. I guess I'm saying that right, but that's the way it's identified in the Hebrew alphabet. Every letter of the alphabet, He is all in all. Let me review with you. Thank you, dear. Thank you. Let me just review with you the petitions. It's so interesting to note how many of these verses are prayers and how many of them are vows, what the psalmist says he's going to do. But verses 33 through 40, most of them, I think seven of the eight verses there, are prayers. And if we ever needed to pray anything, we need to pray just exactly, hear me well, just exactly like this psalmist prayed.
Yes.
There's less interest in the Word of God in this nation. Now, hear that. I heard that from another preacher last night. So that is everywhere a sad condition. That Christians, no, the world doesn't care, but that Christians are less interested in Bible than anything else. And I'm going to say something, and you're going to say she's mean and ugly, and you may not want to come back. One lady quit coming because she said the God that I taught about was mean.
Oh, my.
I feel like telling her, read your book, sister.
Mm-hmm.
You bring on yourself God's meanness. God will judge sin.
Yes.
God does not wink at sin.
Yes.
God punishes the wicked and he rewards the righteous.
Yes.
But I want to tell you something. Everything that we do that does not promote integrity and spiritual growth and maturity in Christians, everything else is wasted.
That's right.
Can you agree with that?
Yes.
I believe in fellowship, but I certainly do not believe that that needs to take precedence over training.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And maturity.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, you be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that scares us. We said, well, we can't be perfect. We know we haven't arrived. The Apostle Paul said, I have not yet attained unto it. But he said, I press on toward the mark of the high calling. Y'all agree with me?
Yes.
You see, this is our training course. We had a wonderful sermon here Sunday morning.
Yes, yes.
Did any of you come back Sunday night? I didn't come back Sunday night because I had made a commitment that I didn't feel that I could really break with clear conscience. I didn't, you know, we're not usually having it. But this preacher said, it is in obedience to the Word of God that the church will achieve its mission and find success.
Yes.
The first time the word success is mentioned, you may have heard this before, but bear with me, two or three of you haven't. The first time the word success is mentioned in the King James Bible is in the 8th verse of the 1st chapter of Joshua, when the Lord told him, he said, you don't let this word depart out of your mouth, out of your heart. You hold to it day and night. And do not, he said, let it depart. I have to read it to you. It's so powerful. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That is, you're going to talk about it. But you'll meditate on it day and night so that you would be careful to do everything that is written there. For then it will make your way prosperous and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Don't tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Isn't that beautiful? And I just appreciate you all coming this morning. You know, you get real discouraged. Half a dozen people called me and said why they couldn't be here this morning. I thought, well, is that a sign we should just quit?
No.
I'm not going to as long as there's one person here. Because the more I look at it, the more I learn.
Yes.
And the more I rejoice. It is marvelous. There's nothing in the world as rewarding as the Word of God. I know you agree with me there. These prayer requests that he made, 7 out of 8. Teach me, verse 33. Give me, verse 34. And make me, verse 35. Give me, teach me, and make me. Isn't that good? Wouldn't that preach? Give me, teach me, and make me. You see, we cannot walk in the path of his commandments until we know what the commandments are. You can't do what you don't know any more than you can come back from where you haven't been. I mean, you've got to be a part of it to know what it's all about. And then he says another one, incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. I don't know, I'm sure the King, how many of you have a King James Bible? Raise your hands. How many of you have a New American Standard? How many of you have a New International?
Oh, at home?
No, I mean in your lap.
Oh.
I'm talking about in your lap, what you're reading from. How many of you have a Living Bible that you're reading from? Anybody have the Message that you have in your lap? I think that's about the most commonly known ones. King James, New King James. I have to get a new Bible because my old preaching Bible's falling apart. And I'm trying to make myself get into the New King James, and I love it. But the print is so light. I've got to find one. I've got two, but the little bitty print. And I don't want to have to squint every time I look at it. But you know, he says here, and incline mine heart to thy testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Let me read that. Who has King James Bible? Josh, would you read that loudly?
Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness.
Yeah, that's the word I was looking for. Covetous. Covetous. That's the hardest word to say. Covetousness. Covetousness. You know, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet.
Yes.
And what it really means is that thou shalt not want to break any of the other commandments. Mm-hmm. Because if you want anything that doesn't belong to you, then it's a breaking of the law of God's commandments that says love. And love wants to give and not to receive. Mm-hmm. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not covet your neighbor's animals. You shall not covet, and on and on and on. Mm-hmm. And coveting leads to a lot of crime.
Yes.
See, don't lead me to coveting anything, he is saying, and that is a very, very noble prayer. And then he has turned away my eyes and revived me from looking at vanity. I want to talk about that word vanity. How many of you know that everything in the world is vanity? I didn't say it. Solomon said it in Ecclesiastes. Behold, he said, all is vanity. And the word vanity means empty. There's nothing to it. Deliver my eye. You know, I get to thinking sometimes, and I just almost get despaired. You just get to thinking about how things are.
Yes.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get even Christians, church members, turned on to Jesus and the Word as much as even Christians mm-hmm. are turned on to football?
Yes.
Wouldn't it be wonderful? If everybody that calls himself a Christian and goes to church would get as excited about the Lord, the Word, and Christian growth, and missions, and tithing, and helping and loving one another, as much as even Christians are turned on to football. And you see, there's nothing wrong with football, but compared to Christianity, it's vanity.
Yes.
Amen? I'm glad you see that, because it's not going to last. Turn my eyes away from vanity and revive me in thy ways. Revive means to give life again. We've got some kind of a silly idea, and this preacher brought this out. I had shared some of the things with the Sunday school class Sunday morning that he said. You remember? That what a mess we call revival.
Yes.
So we judge revival by how high we can jump and how loud we can shout. And how excited we can get. But that, and there's nothing wrong with that if your spirit leads you to do that. But I'm going to tell you, when you walk out the door, you're going to quit that. You're not going to jump all the way to the parking lot and get in your car, and you're not going to jump and shout when you go to the grocery store the next morning. Revival brings the life and spirit of Christ back into you, and it doesn't leave on Monday morning or Wednesday morning or when you go back to your regular business. You see, it is an investment that God has put in us. Give me that life again. Give me that again. You understand what I'm saying? What we need to do, see, is get down into the bedrock meaning of what these things are. Here's another. Establish thy word to thy servant, and that which produces reverence. I think probably the King James Bible would have the word fear, does it? Let me find it. Yes, verse 39.
Fulfill your promise to your servant so that you may be feared.
Did you hear that? Fulfill your promise to your servant who is devoted to thy fear. This is the old King James. Yours is New King James. You understand that the fear of the Lord is a tremendous topic, and nobody wants to hear that. This is what was one of these ladies' problems. It said I was mean when preached, taught a mean God. But I want to tell you something, friends. The fear of the Lord is awesome.
Yes.
There are several scriptures. I have a note of them. I don't know whether I can find them or not. Yeah, I do. Aren't you proud of me?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I make all these notes and then don't fool with them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's Psalm 111, verse 10. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to, while I'm ranting and raving, to the 33rd chapter of Isaiah. Lil, I did this for you. The 33rd chapter of Isaiah, and while you're finding that, let me say that Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27 say that the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence and a fountain of life. But I want you to see what Isaiah 33, verse 6 says. This is one of the best scriptures of all. Oh, this is good. And he shall be the stability or the strength, and this is, he is the Lord, of your times, a wealth of salvation, of wisdom and of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. Now, his there is not the Lord's treasure. This Bible, and I probably do, all of yours do too, will have a capital H in verse 6, and he. Do your Bibles?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. Okay. With this stability, or the strength, the faithfulness of your times. Of your times. He will be the faithfulness, the stability, the strength of your times. He will be also at that same time a wealth of salvation, a wealth of wisdom, and a wealth of knowledge. Who can say amen to that?
Amen.
Boy, the more you know him, the more you know you don't know anything. And we know so little about the little we know. So we press on to learn him. The fear of the Lord is his. Now notice that little H? That's the believer. The fear of the Lord is our treasure. Let's think about it like that. The fear of the Lord is our treasure. And if you want to look quickly at Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27 are wonderful. 14, verse 26 and 27. The fear of the Lord, their strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. Isn't that wonderful? A place of refuge is a place of safety. God's children will have a place to hide themselves. Isn't that pretty, Lil? The fear of the Lord, I've lost my place. 26. There's strong confidence, and his children will have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Is that what it says in y'all's Bibles?
Yes. Mine says, he who fears the Lord has secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death.
The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death. Isn't that wonderful? And you see, all of this, so why are you talking like all this? All of this goes back to this verse in Psalm 119 where it says, give me your word. Give me a word so that I can experience reverence or the fear of the Lord. And then here's another one, which, you know, you could talk for almost any one of these verses by the time you do some cross-referencing. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. I want to tell you, if you really serve the Lord, reproach is part of the package. See, that's what this criticism was for me. It was a reproach that I didn't preach a good God. If I ever try to present to you a God that's not wonderful, glorious, good, gracious, kind, merciful, sovereign, wise, well, do tell me. But you see, God is not going to be mocked. Whatever we sow, we shall reap. That's Bible. I didn't say it. Paul wrote to the church at Galatia. But think how beautiful. Turn away the reproach which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. Whatever men say about anybody, because you're a servant of God, his word's worth it. I don't know why they shift from ordinances to judgments to testimonies to word to precepts. I don't know why I didn't write it. But the 8 different terms for the word of God in these 176 verses. Turn away reproach. You will have reproach. He's talking there, of course, about of his own experiences. Because everybody that wrote the Psalms, some writers say David wrote this, some say David didn't write that, so that means that nobody knows who really wrote it. But anybody who wrote the Psalms wrote because they needed God and needed to express their love and feelings for God. And whenever you are in reproach, you have to just learn to trust God more. And if you really set yourself to really serve him, then you will have more and more of it, right?
Yes.
Sometimes it's from family. Sometimes it's from neighborhood. But where it's from, you know, the Bible says, and I don't know where it is, maybe some of you do, says, beware when all men speak well of you. Anybody know exactly where? I could find it a little bit. Beware when all men speak well of you. This is another reproach, Jesus, another verse about it. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Matthew chapter 5. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, folks, if nobody had ever been martyred for the faith would not have lived on. You see, it's martyrdom that has purchased the church from Jesus to everyone who's died for the faith, including that young lady in Colorado. We don't know in our generation what an impact that may have. If Jesus tarries 50, 100 years from now, what she might be lifted up like Joan of Arc and like Corrie ten Boom. She was not martyred, but she was willing to be. That's how strong this word of God should be, that we should be willing to die for it if necessary. He said, blessed are you when men revile you. Blessed are, he says, rejoice, for great is your reward. Boy, they reproached the prophets too, didn't they? All of them. We must always be aware of our need for the word and the weakness that we have without the word, so we can bear the reproach that's brought by the word. I couldn't say that again if I had to, but wasn't that good? And the last verse says, I long for thy precepts, revive me according to thy righteousness. I long for thy precepts. You know, if we had our Bibles taken away from us, we'd long for it, wouldn't we? And the moral of that story is that we should commit some of it to memory. It's good to have some little cards hanging around your house, you know, and some little pictures and little reminders. It's good to learn to sing a verse or two of Scripture and entertain yourself and magnify the Lord at the same time and just sing the Scriptures. There's a beautiful one. Psalm 125 says, they that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. We used to sing that. We'd have to revive that one. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. They shall not be moved. As the Lord surrounds as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds those who love him. Boy, and that was a good Bible course. Well, beginning now in verse 41, begins with another very strong petition. May thy, better translation of that is mercies. This, but this one says loving kindnesses, which means the same thing. May thy loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, thy salvation according to thy word. That is a very strong position. Notice it doesn't say just mercy. It doesn't say just loving kindness. But more than one. It's plural. See, we will never, ever, ever understand the extent of God's mercy. Will we?
No.
See, it's of his mercy that we're saved. It's according to his mercy that he saved us. Paul wrote to Titus and said, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us and called us with a holy calling. Boy, that it preach, a holy calling, not a calling to foolishness, not a calling to lukewarmness, but he's called us with a holy calling, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesians that we might be holy. Well, people just hooted that. You know, I mean, that's just about as popular as a bullfrog in a punch bowl. Yeah. That's true. I mean, nobody wants to hear holiness. But there's a strong verse in the 12th chapter of Hebrews that says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And it's the knowledge of the Word that brings in our understanding of what holiness really is. Let me just quote to you, you don't need to turn. In Lamentations chapter 19, it says, it's of thy mercies we're not consumed. God's mercies are new every morning. Then he says, great is thy faithfulness. And we sing that sometimes. See, it's of his mercy, not anything that we've done. Are we really longing for it? Are we, you really, I mean, is this a need that you feel that you have, that you really want to understand his mercies and have his mercies extend over our daily life? May thy mercies come to me, a longing, a wanting to understand his mercies. These are not fleeting emotional experiences. These are not the feel-good kind of church experiences. This is something that comes to stay, this righteousness that he's talking about in these verses. And these mercies, these are not something we're just going to fleet at and just let them go. Because he says, the reason I want to hold on to it is so I can have an answer for those that reproach me. You know, if you backslide, if you compromise, those that reproach you get their prize. You understand what I'm saying? If you compromise, if you back down, I hate that word backslide. You know, it's never used in the Bible except to describe Old Testament Israel. It's not a New Testament concept. Did you know that?
No.
I hate that word, backslide. But if you compromise, then those that have reproached you for your believing will have the satisfaction of their hearts, and they'll say, well, I could have told you there was nothing to it. Suppose you have great faith. Suppose you are terminally ill and you get sicker and sicker. And you say, well, I thought he was going to heal me, but he didn't. So I won't serve him anymore.
Okay.
See, that's exactly what your enemy wants. Is you to deny the truth of the word. And whatever God allows to happen to us, whether we understand it or not, he's sovereign. He's in control. And we latch hold of Romans 8:28, and we latch hold of Paul's statement about being content in whatever circumstance he's in. You know where we got those things? We got them out of the Word. Because there's really no comfort in anything else. And the question comes to us, how much of God's mercies and loving kindness, how much of it do we really want? He says, make thy mercies also. How much of it do you want? All I can get. How about you? Just everything that we can get. See, we long for the Word of God. And this is the greatest experience of Christian growth that there is. Let me say that to you loud and clearly. Your devotion to the Word of God and obedience thereunto, that is the greatest process of Christian maturity that there is. You want to think about that a minute and argue? That is where it's at. The 39 or 40 verses that we covered, we already know that. He said, thy word is a lamp and a light for my feet, for my path. So my feet have to stay in your path. Your word does that. That's almost lingo, but shows my feet how to walk in your path. The psalmist said, I think it's, I can't really remember, 24 or 26, long, he says, teach me thy ways and show me thy paths. And you do that through knowledge and obedience to the word. You see, this is no name it and claim it kind of stuff. This wonderful sermon that we had Sunday morning started out, he talked, the basis of it was what we have called prosperity. You see, it's not really prosperity at all. Because prosperity is walking in the light of the knowledge of the Lord. Not name it and claim it, get a bigger one, get a finer one, and all this kind of thing. God is not concerned with all of that. Now, he doesn't want you to be poor, wretched, naked, miserable, blind. That's not, poverty is no blessing. But his mercies will provide us. His ways dealing with us will equip us to handle life in the way so that we can be servants and witnesses. It talked to you just a minute about, look at that's 41. 42, we have an answer for him that reproaches me. You know what your answer should be? Our God reigns.
Yes.
Our God reigns. Our God reigns. Then you can learn two or three good ones out of Job. Says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Go way back to Job and find some reassuring scriptures. And as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord and just stand on that, and it will turn away reproach. I want to just throw in Psalm 37:4 here. You needn't look in this, but it says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Isn't that beautiful? Where your delight is. You see, that's what you want more than anything else. And if you want the Lord more than anything else, he'll give you what you want if you're delighted in him. I remember landing one time. I used to fly to Shreveport. It didn't cost much in those days, and it was kind of fun and real quick. And we'd land in Alexandria. And we were landing up there one day, and I just said to my teenage daughter, I said, I'm going to Israel. And she said, what? I said, I'm going to Israel. She said, how do you know? I said, well, I delight myself in the Lord, and I won't go. She said, well, if you don't delight yourself in him, don't start. I couldn't live with it. But just think, now that was simple, but that happened. Isn't that amazing? And other things. But if you delight yourself in him, he's faithful. See, the world, the flesh, and the devil are against you, but greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And he will give us our mercies. He will give us an answer for any reproach if we trust in his word. And verse 43 says, here's another good, good petition. He said, don't take your word out of my mouth, for I wait for thine ordinances. You know what David said, as the deer pants after the water brook, I pant after you. And you know, we could be just that foolish, just say, don't take it away. Just don't take it away, Lord. I'm just waiting for your word. Everybody would think you're crazy, wouldn't it? You talk about reproach. And ridicule. They did that to Jesus. They did that to the prophets. You can expect that. Utterly, he says, don't take your word of truth out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. Why they didn't say word, I don't know, but I didn't write it. It says ordinances.
I have put my hope
in your laws. Put my hope. Isn't that beautiful? In your laws. Verse 44, you see, we never would finish these things. You could talk for hours, really, on each one of these verses, because there's so much cross-referencing that one can do, but we won't spend 9 or 10 years in it like we... Verse 44, so I will keep thy law continually forever and ever. What a vow. What a vow. Ain't that something?
Yes.
Have we ever vowed that to him? The conclusion of all these longings a decision, a determination. I shall keep thy law. And that is the same as saying, I will obey what you tell me to do. You know what? If people in church that fill up churches on Sunday morning, if every one of us that fall into that category, if we would just obey commandment number one and number two, pastors could sleep better at night. There'd be no problems in the church, would there? If we love the Lord our God with all our heart, we would do everything we could to please Him. If we loved our neighbor as much as we love ourselves, we would do everything we could to please Him. Amen? I mean, that's true, whether you agree with it or not. Because whoever you love, you're going to try to please. You remember that when you were courting? Remember? You'd move heaven and earth to please that man. Move heaven and earth to please that woman. Well, see, that kind of love is absolutely nothing compared to the love that we are supposed to have for our Creator and our Redeemer. That'd work, wouldn't it? If we loved each other and loved God, there'd be no problems, really, in the church. I want you to notice that there's some clever things here. In verse 41, it's mercy and salvation. In verse 42, it's no reproach and a defense for those who do have reproach. Verse 43 is security because of that trust. And verse 44 is a determination and an assurance. I will keep your law continually. And not just today and tomorrow and next Tuesday and Wednesday. Forever and ever. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
Because of His mercies, because of His salvation, because of His position, because of His security, I will keep your word. So we need to meditate on these things. You say, well, when am I going to meditate? I don't have time to brush my teeth. Did you ever stop and wonder? And I talk about this all the time, and you say, well, she repeats and said, but did you ever just stop and wonder? Our mothers didn't have any labor-saving devices compared to what we have. Did you ever see your mother wash with a rub board? Did you ever see her hang clothes on a clothesline? Been there and done that. I have too.
That was the good old days.
But my mother, and I bet you your mothers, found time to teach you a little Bible and to take you to Sunday school
and do for others.
And they baked cakes and pies and carried them to sick people. We do a little of that. But somebody would call us and ask us to cook for somebody on the other side of town, and half the time we'd say, I ain't got time. Don't shout me down now. We don't have time. And we don't have time to read the Bible. We don't have time to meditate on God's Word. There are three or four things I get sick of saying them. I don't have time. Every time I say that, I just want to tie a knot in my tongue. Another one, we say, I'm tired. And we do get tired. Another one, I don't feel like it. That was another thing we heard Sunday morning. Let me tell you this. You can tell this to you if you want to. You don't have to have an anointing to pray. You have to have a discipline. You don't have to have an anointing to read your Bible. You have to have a discipline. You have to decide that there's a time of the day that you're going to spend with Him. And they can knock on the door, and the washing machine, the bell can ring, that the clothes are dry, you know. And you say, well, I really need to fold them before they wrinkle. What about the times when there wasn't any permapress and everything was starched? Do you remember?
Yes.
Remember that? My father worked in the oil field, and he always, when he'd come home in the evening from work, with his clothes would be drenched with crude oil. and my mother would have to sprinkle gasoline on his clothes the night before that she washed, so that the gasoline would cut that oil, and she would have to have a separate washing for his clothes. That's right. And permapress and that kind of junk. And you never did it on Sunday. And you had to be really, really sick to get medicine on Sunday. And then you'd have to call the local pharmacist, the drugstore owner, and ask him, would he please get somebody to give you some medicine? Well, don't be discouraged. The church is strong, isn't it?
Amen.
You feel yourself strengthened in it?
Yes.
I'm resolved. I am not going to turn back. Just looking on
the
into
the rest of that little song is unresolved, no longer feeling charmed
by the world's delights. That's an old hymn. I'm resolved, no longer to linger charmed by the world's delight. What's the other one? Remember? I'm sure it's in our new song book. We'll sing it next Sunday, Joyce. I mean, next Tuesday. I'm resolved. It's a good old song. I'll speak about testimonies before kings and not be ashamed. How many of you have sometimes said, well, you know, we're kind of ashamed of the word? You know you have. You know, you just don't want to be branded a fanatic. You don't want anybody to make fun of you. Jesus said, if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you. That's scripture. You think about that now. The psalmist says, because of all these wonderful things, he's going to keep the law. He's going to walk in freedom. I skipped that one, didn't I? Yeah. I walk at liberty, for I seek thy precept. Boy, that's a good verse, too. We want to talk about that. I walk in freedom. That's what liberty is. He whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, these verses relate to all scripture, the truth. Everything that's scripture that is instructional for us, we need to know it and walk in it. See, it's not bondage, it's freedom. It's not slavery, it's sonship. We're free from the sentence of death. We're free from the opinions of people. We're free to walk in liberty, in newness of life. You cold, Betty?
Yeah. I was just saying, are we there this year?
Anybody know anything about that? Looking at this, I walk at liberty. You want to be free?
Yes.
It's the greatest freedom in the world. I remember Richard Wurmbrand said the church that's in prison is the freest church in the world, because they have no resentments toward one another. You see, our resentments, our divisions, keep us from being really free in the Lord, because denominationalism can come so strong that if people, a church, a doctrine will believe that if you don't walk in their path, then you're not saved. So we don't want that kind of bondage. I said we don't want that kind of bondage. Because the Bible doesn't say that, see? The liberty that's in the Word, those who believe in the Lord Jesus are saved. And of course, believing would bring obedience, would bring Christian character. But we have no ticket to put down and say that if you don't believe like I believe. And to people who believe in Jesus, it's really a maze of misunderstanding, you know. But the Bible doesn't present it in any kind of opposition. The Bible presents it in as positive truth. And the reason we can walk in liberty is because we seek. That word seek is a strong word. You know, we'll look around a little bit, but when we get in earnest, we'll seek it, won't we? Because he seeks his precepts. I'll speak about testimonies before kings. It doesn't make any difference who questions us. I know in whom I believed. I will not deny. Before the president, before any big shot, it doesn't make any difference, because the Lord is his sovereign control also, whether he believes it or not. You know, another thing that we need to bring out here, the Bible, the precepts cannot be forced. on you. Do you know that? You've got to go after it. You've got to want it. You've got to seek after it. See, if you could force them on anybody, we'd start right now on household, wouldn't we?
Amen.
Yeah. Everybody in here, I want to ask you a question. Don't each one of you have someone in your heart that if you could force it, if you could do it, you'd do it. You'd start as soon as we get out of here. Might get up and leave before we finish. But you see, it's in seeking His precepts so that we can, if we seek it, we'll find it. Jesus said, seeking you shall find, knocking you shall be open to you. You know that? If you seek, you're going to find something. You're going to find that word. And it will establish a testimony before kings, and he'll not be ashamed. And I'll repeat, he who is ashamed of me, Jesus said, I will be ashamed of him. That's serious, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm. This wonderful liberty that is what Paul delighted in. And Paul had, you know, before he was converted, he was a Pharisee. Man, he had a string of credentials. I mean, he was a brilliant, intelligent person, a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he said, the most legalistic Pharisee you could imagine. But when he was converted, he said, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation.
Yes.
And God just did a turnaround of him, and he stood before the kings, he stood before the senators, he stood before those big shots of his day and proclaimed the gospel. Of course, it cost him his head. You ready for that? We say we are. And it may come to that. The fear of man brings a snare, Proverbs says. But God, Paul says, has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. And he wrote to Timothy and said, hold on to those traditions. Hold on to them. Don't let them get away from you. Whosoever, and I've quoted this already, but is ashamed of me, I'll be, and my words, Jesus said, let me read it right. It's Mark 8:38. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this wicked generation, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's Mark 8:38. I will delight in thy commandments, and because I delight in thy commandments, oh, there's so much good stuff here I'm skipping over. Because I delight in thy commandments, what am I going to do? I lift up my hands. I lift up my hands. You know, the lifting up your hands is worship, yes, praise, recognition, thanksgiving,
surrender.
Let me say that to you all again. You're lifting up your hands, and you don't have to do it. You don't have to do it. But Paul said, I would that men everywhere would raise holy hands.
Yes.
It's surrender. It's worship. It's confession. It's recognition. The psalmist said, I lift up my hands in thy name. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Lift up, acknowledge, worship, and praise. The lifting of our hands. It goes back, like I said, to Psalm 63. I will lift up my hands in thy name. Psalm 143, verse 6. Let me just read it to you. It said, I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee. Stretch forth my hands unto thee. You know, like a little child, and this is a good, good analogy, like a little child will reach out its hands for mama or daddy. This is the way we need to be with God. Reach out our hands to him. The psalmist said that in verse 1 of Psalm 143. We lift our hands as a stance of prayer. We lift our hands to accept an oath. We lift our hands to set about any important matter and to vow obedience. We lift our hands. And we want to lift our hands, he said, to the Lord. And the reason why are the things that are provided in verses 41 through 47. Mercy, salvation, an answer of reproach, trust, assurance, the law, keeping the law, freedom, not being ashamed, all of this because of the stand that I have in your word. I lift up my hands and just say, yes, Lord. Yes, so be it, Lord. Well, we'll start for the next 8 verses. We have 15 minutes. There's nothing says we have to take 8 or 16, does it? Remember thy word to thy servant. How beautiful that is. I was trying to look at what I left out.
Well, lifting up the hands too, to me, it means kind of a submission.
A submission, yes.
You just submit to,
yeah.
Him.
You give in. You give up. You just let him do it. Let's talk a few more minutes about this word delight. You see, the world delights itself in entertainment. The world delights itself in the pleasures of the flesh. The world delights itself in satisfying fleshly and sensual appetites. Right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But if we delight in the law of the Lord, we're on the right track.
Yes.
And I can't tell you much good about me, but I'll tell you right now, this word just absolutely tickles the fire out of me all the time. Right. Just grab a verse out of your brain. One I've just been rejoicing on so much in John's gospel, and of his fullness we have all received.
Mm-hmm.
Of his fullness. As far as it was possible, an old preacher told me one time, we were talking about that it pleased God that all the fullness of God, of the Godhead, dwell in Christ. And this old guy said, as much as you could get the glory and the sovereignty and the wisdom and the power of God in a human being, he put it in his son. I just love that. You know, his fleshly body that Jesus was in would restrain him from being in Jericho at the same time he was in Jerusalem. He had to walk down to Jericho from Jerusalem. Well, God's everywhere present. So that part of his fullness, he had to limit. Isn't that wonderful? But as far as all the fullness of the Godhead, of his character. I mean, just pick you out a verse like that and shout about it.
Taste the Lord and see that he's good.
Just, you know, you can just think and just be blessed so much. When I talk about delighting in the Lord, I want you to look at Psalm 1 for a minute. We'll talk about these rather than start the next 8. Psalm number 1, verse 1 says, the man that doesn't walk with the wicked doesn't stand in sinners nor sit down with scoffers. That walk, sit, stand is everything. That's your postures of life. Walk, sit, stand. Watchman Nee wrote a good book about that. If you don't spend any of your time with wickedness, with sinners, or scoffing, your delight is in the law of the Lord.
Yes.
You hear that?
Mm-hmm.
And in it, in the law of the Lord, the man who delights himself in it will meditate day and night. And you know what it's going to do for him? It's going to make him like a tree planted by a river.
Mm-hmm.
That's wonderful, isn't it?
Yes.
That's Psalm 1:1. Now, in Psalm 119, there's several verses we'll just look at for just a minute. Psalm 119, look first at verse 16 and put a check by it. And when you get ready to delight yourself, well, you can review these. Psalm 119, verse 16 says, I shall delight in thy statutes. Does everybody's Bible say that?
Decree.
Okay. But the word delights in everybody's Bible? Isn't that good? Skip over to, look over to verse 24. This translation says, thy testimonies are also my delight. Is the word delight in everybody's Bible?
Yes.
They are my counselors. Boy, that's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. All the counsel we really need is in the Bible.
Amen.
That would settle every argument, wouldn't it? And then look over to verse 35. Whew, this gets better. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. In what? In the path of your commandments. Doesn't say I delight in them, says I delight in it. And it, the pronoun there, refers back to the path of his commandments. And look at verse 47. I shall delight in thy commandments. We just got through talking about that. I'll delight in thy commandments, which I love. Skip over and look at verse 70. We have to read 69 so we know who he's talking about. Verse 69. The arrogant have forged a lie against me. See, that's some of that reproach. The arrogant, the smart alecks, have forged a lie against me. With all my heart I'll observe thy precepts, their hearts covered with fat. But I delight in thy law. And that concept of covered with fat, they have the richness. They have the best things in physical life. They have seemingly prospered. But in our day, we could say if their heart's covered with fat, they're in danger of a heart attack.
That's true.
Depends on when you live. But the thing is, I delight their riches, you see. Their heart's covered with the fat. Fat of the land, you know, they took the fat to the Lord as the best of the sacrifices in the Old Testament. And they think they have the best, but my delight is in the law. Well, that ought to be our testimony, ought it? And then in verse 77, may thy compassion come to me that I may live, for thy law is my delight. See, without the compassion or the mercy of the Lord, we can't live. It's by his mercies that he keeps us. It's of his mercies that he does not consume us. And the psalmist here agrees with that. Thy compassion. Extend your mercy to me, Lord, that I may live, for it is my delight. And the same Psalm, verse 174. Almost the end of it. There, in Psalm 119, verse 174, I long for thy salvation. I long for it, and thy law is my delight. The word long is a much stronger word than desire or wish or hope or want. Two very strong words. I yearn for it. I long for it. And the reason there, your law is my delight. Not a casual wishing, but a longing for this salvation. And the law, the word, the instruction of God is the psalmist's delight and should be our delight. Turn over in your Bible to the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. There's an instance there of the effect that the reading of God's word had on a certain people. It starts with verse 5, goes through verse 12. We'll skim it very carefully, very quickly. Ezra opened the book, that is the book of the law, in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Notice, he didn't have to tell them to. They knew what he was going to do, and out of respect and honor for God and his word, they rose to their feet. Ezra blessed the Lord, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord. This was because they were about to hear the word that the Lord had given to them. And then there were those of the priesthood there. Difficult names to pronounce. We won't take time to pronounce them. All those were the names of the priests. And while the people remained standing in their place, the priests, the Levites, explained the law. The people stood. These priests, the Levites, they explained the law to them. And they read from the book, from the law of the Lord, translating to give the sense of it so they could understand the reading. Then Nehemiah He was the governor. Ezra the priest, the scribe, the Levites. I mean, verse 9, the people said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Don't mourn or weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go eat and eat of the fat, drink of the sweet. Send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved." Now here's what we want to see. The joy of the Lord is your strength. What had made them so joyful? The reading of the word. The interpreting of the word. They understood the mind of the Lord their God. The Levites calmed the people. Can you imagine people being that excited about the law, about just reading the Bible? They had to calm them. Now, they were not in a state of prophetic utterances. They were not in a state of revelry. They had heard the word of God. The Levites had to calm them. "Be still, for the day is holy. Don't be grieved." And all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, to celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. It's worth noting that they sent to those who had nothing prepared, for they didn't want anyone to miss out on this grand celebration of the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the accepting of the word of God. And this should be our stance today. We should be so thankful to have it. So many translations, so many materials, so many opportunities, such great transportation. Nothing hinders us from gathering together from time to time. We have to work. We realize all of that. But from time to time, we should gather and just celebrate the goodness of God in giving us this word. This will do for today. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great week, and we will see you in the next 8 verses next week. Thank you very much.